Good morning. It's good to see you all. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here at your call for the purpose of hearing you speak to us through your word. Not just you, Father, but the Son and the Spirit as well. We pray that in this time, as we hear you speak to us, it would result in our growth in grace, and therefore that Jesus Christ would be glorified in that, that he would be glorified in all that we do and say, and that our worship would be because of the work of the Spirit, in spirit and in truth, and thereby acceptable in your sight. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those. It's not temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from John's Gospel and chapter 16. John 16, verses 16 through 24. John 16, 16. Let's hear God's inerrant word. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the canons of Dort. This is part of the three forms of unity. It is not our confessional document, but it is my contention and that of others who are far smarter than I am, that does teach the same doctrinal position. And sometimes hearing something that's the same in different words can kind of sink in. So I can't find the page. 897, it's got to be here somewhere. Still not. I like the paper in the red book better. All right, 897 to the top of 898, the canons of Dort. Article 1, God's right to condemn all people. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse, and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Article 2, the manifestation of God's love. But this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Article 3, the preaching of the gospel. In order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they've been sent? Article 4, a twofold response to the gospel. God's anger remains on those who do not believe this gospel, but those who do receive it and embrace Jesus, the Savior, with a true and living faith, are delivered through him from God's anger and from destruction, and receive the gift of eternal life. And finally, Article 5, the sources of unbelief and of faith. The cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in man. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As Scripture says, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ. Let's turn to the Word of God, Psalms, Psalm 30. Let's hear God's inerrant word. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol you, O Yahweh, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Yahweh, my God, I cried out to you and you have healed me. O Yahweh, you've brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to Yahweh, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Yahweh, by your favor, you've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Yahweh, and to Yahweh I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Yahweh, and have mercy on me. Yahweh, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Yahweh, my God, I give thanks to you forever. And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask that as we spend time this morning in your word, seeking to understand it better and understand how it fits us, we ask that your Spirit would make it clear, not just for how it fits all of us in a kind of generic fashion, but he has the power, and we beg that he would exercise it to apply it to each individual in their unique situation. It's the same truth for all of us, but we're not all identical. And that truth, which is true for all of us, is also true for us in our individual Sitzenleben. And we beg of you that you would, through your Spirit, make it clear to each one of us what this has to do with me. Father, we want to remember also, we had elections this past week in some states, and in a year from now, we'll have elections again. Give to your people, not just this congregation, but to your people throughout the United States, wisdom about how to vote, who to vote for, or perhaps in some cases, who to vote against. You've given us this power in this republic. We pray that we would be good stewards of it. And we pray, Father, that you would be gracious enough to give to America not the kind of government she deserves, but the kind she needs. We pray even more that for the Church of Christ in this nation, you would grant repentance, revival, and reformation. That the church would have the power of the Holy Spirit again as she proclaims the gospel. And that she would be brought back from her sins and her wanderings. Lord, it's the greatest gift you could give our nation. And we beg of you that you would. We ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. quick little introduction to the introduction. This is the reading of the New King James. I've seen others that are rendered. It's funny thing is there are certain words here that could go several different ways. And in Hebrew, at least, there's no punctuation there. So when it says a psalm, and then a sentence, I've seen another that said a psalm, a song. And then the dedication of here has the house of David, and another one I saw, the temple of David, or the temple, and then of David. Those are all valid translations. The word for house that we have in the New King James is bayit, which is a Hebrew word for house. It's also the word that's used for both the tabernacle and the temple. So is it the tabernacle or the temple, or is it David's house, or is it David's household? The way it reads in the New King James, it could be a prayer for the dedication of the house that David built, his palace. That's a possibility too. Lots of possibilities, a lot of uncertainty. But at least we can know this. In the Talmud, they state that this psalm is sung at Hanukkah. And that would make perfect sense if you know anything about what Hanukkah was about. And I'm not going to talk about dreidels. When the temple was captured and taken away from the Greek ruling in Syria, they had to purify it, cleanse it, prepare it for worshiping Yahweh. And so a song for the dedication of the house of David seems to be a good psalm to sing for the rededication of the temple, the second temple. We're also told that it is used in other contexts, but we'll look at that later. I want us to look at this in a couple of senses. First of all, we've already read it, so understand this, that the dominant theme of this psalm is praise. Well, there are a lot of psalms that have that dominant theme. That's okay. It also has two sub-themes, which kind of put the praise in a 3D way of looking at it, so it stands out. The first sub-theme is about death. So that when you read down through it, you're going to encounter, depending on your English translation, the word Sheol, the word pit, I think that's in verse 4, and then the word death in verse 6, pit and dust in verse 10, all speaking of death. Not just dying, not dying, but being dead. And letting the worms crawl in and the worms crawl out. The second sub-theme is the psalmist is weeping in the face of death. Not proud and standing there with courage, but with the weeping as he faces it. We find this in verses 6, 10, 12, and 13. Before we get any deeper into the psalm, though, I know I wrote it down somewhere here. There it is. Let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38. It is not the same, but this is a psalm written by Hezekiah. Let's see. It's very similar to what we're looking at. And so if we read it, we can kind of get ourselves a little bit of a comparison and contrast, because both of these are an individual's praise. Hezekiah's praise stays as an individual. The one we're looking at can be both an individual's praise that becomes a pattern for my praise, but also a pattern for our praise. Okay? But let's look at the contrast, starting with verse 10 through verse 28. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yahweh in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I've considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. Oh, Yahweh, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Yahweh, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you've cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Yahweh was ready to, I love these words, Yahweh was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of my life in the house of Yahweh. Again, we have the pattern of fear of death and a certainty of death. He was told from the word of the Lord that he's going to die. Prepare your life, prepare to meet your maker. There were earnest prayers and tears, and God relented. Interesting thing is the statement that he's going to follow God for the rest of his life, and it's not long afterwards that he shows the Babylonians everything he owns. And he's informed that it all is going to go to Babylonia. Coming back to Psalm 30. Again, similar pattern, similar words. This, the psalm of one man, and yet also the psalm that the whole church can sing. To take a literary look at it, it breaks down into two sections. Verse 2, which is verse 1 in our English Bibles, through verse 4 or verse 3 in our English Bibles, we have kind of an introductory declaration of praise. And then the second is from verse 5 or verse 4 in English through the conclusion of the psalm, where there's a detailed declaration of praise. That's how it looks at in a literary fashion. But we're going to look at it, keeping in mind those themes as an individual psalm. And we start off then with this introductory declaration of praise in verse 1. I will extol you, O Yahweh, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Now, for the Psalter, frequently when it's a Psalm of David, foes are other human beings. But sometimes, and certainly in our lives as well as his, foes can be nature, it can be diseases, it can be, you know, I 2 weeks ago had a molar yanked out. No, that's not correct. It was busted and drilled out. Tomorrow I get with great joy to go see the dentist again. They're not going to do anything except look at it. But, you know, those things hurt. In fact, I had known about that problem since we were at summer camp. And then when I had my teeth cleaned, I told them about it. They told me what's wrong. And, well, it didn't hurt bad enough to go see the dentist. And finally it did. It hurts. We have those experiences. We have pain that come to us. And we go to God in prayer. And the foes can sometimes be the broken tooth or that nasty case of arthritis or the time you hit your ankle with a sledgehammer or whatever. They are your foes. And we can sing this first verse. And we can sing with praise to God that he has kept our foes from rejoicing over us. He then has this summary in verses 2 and 3. Summarizing all of what he's going to declare in the praise. And so, O Yahweh, my God, I cried out to you, and you have healed me. O Yahweh, you've brought my soul up from the grave. You've kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Frequently in this altar, we encounter psalms that start off with those words, with a section of, why have you forsaken me? Why are my enemies surrounding me? Why am I dissolving my bed with tears? And all of that's happening, and he's praying to God for help and for deliverance. And one of the cries, why are you silent? Why do you not hear me? We've all been there, haven't we? I remember a woman who used to attend our church. She's sitting right there where Janet is, as I'm talking to her, and she said, I feel like my prayers aren't going through the ceiling. Well, they don't have to, because God is always present everywhere. But I understand what she was saying. The biggest problem for that woman is she needed to be saved. And that certainly would make you feel that your prayers aren't going through the ceiling. But there are times it seems that God's not hearing us. We pray and we pray and nothing happens. You remember how the Apostle Paul talked about he had that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. Some suggest it was something with his eyes, particularly since when he writes, he uses big, large letters. So maybe he was badly nearsighted like I am, and no glasses in those days, let alone contacts or whatever that surgery may be. Could have been other problems. We don't know. But he prayed that God would deliver him, and he prayed three times. And that doesn't mean, you know, bam, 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 but that he prayed and prayed again and prayed again on another occasion, perhaps. He never gets what he asks for. The Apostle Paul? You know, if there's a super Christian in Protestant circles, it's got to be the Apostle Paul. And God doesn't grant his request. But we all know the story. God says to him, my grace is sufficient in you. Your weakness magnifies God. And Paul's reaction is, well, if that's the case, I'm fine with this problem. But we aren't apostles, and so when we're praying and hurting and it seems like God is not hearing us, then sometimes, you know, we don't hear a message from God. We need to turn to the Word, and we could turn to a psalm like this. I praise you because I did pray. I cried out, and you healed me. You've brought my soul up from the grave. He's on the verge of death. You've kept me alive, again, because he's on the verge of death, that I should not go down into the pit. Into the grave. No, Paul died, David died, someday Roy is going to die, as well as everybody else in this room, unless, of course, some of us are alive when Jesus returns. My mom and dad would tell me, especially my mother, that, oh, we're not going to die, Jesus is going to come back, and we won't have to die. Well, that didn't happen. She also used to say that she and dad are going to die at the same time. Well, that didn't happen either. Both are nice things to hope for, Mom. But don't count on it. And yeah, it'd be nice if I don't have to die, go through all that pain, or whatever it would be, but get to go to heaven directly. Wonderful. But I can't count on it, neither can you. What we can count on is that more than likely, each one of us is going to die at some point in time. There's going to be a time when the Lord is going to take us. But at this point in time, he has delivered David from that. We next then have a reference in verses 7 through 8 to the earlier crisis. My prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved or shaken. By your favor, you've made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. There it is. That's the crisis. That's what we read frequently in the Psalms. In other Psalms, they usually start off with the crisis and with the prayer. And one of the problems with singing just chunks of psalms, especially those, is we don't get to the end where there is usually the praise because God has delivered. This psalm doesn't give us directly the crisis, nor does it give us the prayers. Those are all in the past. The crisis has already happened. The prayers were already granted. Here, the whole psalm is what is, in some psalms, just the latter section. This whole psalm is about thanking God and praising God because the prayers were heard. Though we have that line, you hid your face and I was troubled, but yet his prayers were heard and God did deliver them. In verses 8 through 10, we have the recollection of the former lament. I cried out to you. Notice again, in English, past tense. I cried out to you, O Yahweh. To Yahweh, I made supplication, all past tense. And in that prayer, he asks God, he says, what profit is there in my blood? Where's the profit when I go down to the pit? Will the dust declare you? We read something like that in Hezekiah's words in Isaiah. Will it declare your truth? Hear, Yahweh. Again, past tense. Have mercy on me. Be my helper. In the past, there was a crisis. In the past, there were prayers. And they cite that. He cites that here. But the focus is on the deliverance and the praise. And so then in verse 11, we have the deliverance. You've turned my mourning into dancing. with at least Jewish customs in the 1800s, you have dancing at weddings. And then you have mourning, of course, at funerals. How can you be mourning like at a funeral and then get up and dance a jig with joy? It's because God has delivered him. You've taken off my sackcloth. It's kind of a passive statement. It's not that he took it off. God took it off of him. And he puts on him what we call here in our English Bibles, clothed with gladness. It would be good clothes, comfortable clothing physically. But the point is, he's overjoyed because God has delivered him. And so we have a final statement at the end of verse 12 of this praise. To the end that my glory or my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Yahweh, my God, I'll give thanks to you forever. Now, in the function, if we understand this a certain way from that dedication, if this is not for the dedication of David's house, the palace he built, I don't see how it could be a dedication for Solomon's temple and David writing it. And the tabernacle had been dedicated under Moses' time. So I think the tabernacle or temple have to be pushed aside, regardless of what your English Bibles might say or mine, and leaves us either with David's palace or with David's household. I think that latter is particularly important, because the whole point here is that he's calling his family to join him in praising Yahweh for what God had done for him. It's evident that whatever the foes are, whether it's natural problems or human beings, he's at the verge of dying. Maybe it was after Absalom's rebellion. We don't know. If his son had caught him, his son would have killed him. David gave orders not to kill Absalom because he would treasure his son. Might lock him up, but he would treasure him. But Absalom would have killed his father. We don't know the context, but it does seem to be a calling to the wives and the children. Maybe the his nephew is the head of his army. Maybe they're gathering the whole wider family of David's. And for them to join him in his individual song. Notice it's, I will extol thee in verse 1. You've lifted not us, but me up. It is individual. But your family would rejoice in that. And the family of God would rejoice in this as well. This is a psalm that we can sing as individuals when God answers our prayers and delivers us. This is a psalm that we can sing if we've never faced death yet, and yet God has heard our prayers and granted our needs. And then we can sing, I extol you, O Yahweh. My soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O my covenant God, I give thanks to you forever. He has, by the way, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, he has already delivered us from death. Oh yeah, we're going to die physically. But we were already dead spiritually. And he brought us to life. And so again, this psalm is one to sing as we rejoice that he gave us life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for this psalm of praise. And I give you thanks for what we'll look at in the future as we look at how this psalm is connected with the two prior to it. As we can see, the structuring of these psalms, putting them together, has something to tell us as well. Something that we can share for everyone else. But Father, may this indeed be something precious to us, for you have heard. You heard our prayer as we called upon you to save us. You've heard our prayers on a number of different occasions about a number of different issues, as individuals, as families, as a congregation. So let us sing to you and extol you and praise you and rejoice in you, for you have heard us and you've delivered us. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.